May 24th. Our reading of the one-year Bible today in the Old Testament will be taken from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 4, verse 1, through chapter 6, verse 23. And we'll see here that now for murder number 3, committed by two men who did not know David's heart. When they heard that Abner was dead, they concluded that Ishbosheth would not remain king very long, so they murdered the king. See, they thought the act would please David and perhaps win them key positions in David's kingdom. As we'll see in verse 8, it reveals the captain's stupidity, these two captains. Saul was not David's enemy. The Lord did not avenge David. David was not pleased at what they did. I mean, what terrible things people do in the name of the Lord, thinking to please him. How many so-called religious wars and church conflicts have been those that have broken God's heart and disgraced his name? All for men and women to position themselves in places of power. Now, when you're tempted to retaliate, keep in mind that God's people do not do evil that good may come. Rather, they overcome evil with good. And we'll see in 2 Samuel chapter 5, as we read today, when God's king ruled over his people. Well, there was unity instead of division and civil war. All Israel submitted to God and to David, and there was peace among the brethren. We should submit to Jesus Christ, the Son of David, for many reasons. He is God's chosen one, and we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. He is God's anointed. The name Christ means anointed one, and he alone has the right to reign. He has proved himself in battle and won the victory over our enemies. As long as believers submit to someone other than the Lord Jesus Christ, division and dissension will exist among God's people. Unity comes not because we have a common enemy, but because we obey a common king. And with that, let's begin our reading today in the Old Testament. May 24th, 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1, through chapter 6, verse 23. When Ishbosheth heard about Abner's death at Hebron, he lost all courage, and his people were paralyzed with fear. Now there were two brothers, Baana and Rechab, who were captains of Ishbosheth's raiding parties. They were sons of Rimmon, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, who lived at Beeroth. The town of Beeroth is now part of Benjamin's territory because the original people of Beeroth fled to Gittaim, where they still live as foreigners. Saul's son, Jonathan, had a son named Mephibosheth, who was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old when Saul and Jonathan were killed at the Battle of Jezreel. When news of the battle reached the capital, the child's nurse grabbed him and fled. But she fell and dropped him as she was running, and he became crippled as a result. One day, Rechab and Baana, the sons of Rimmon from Beeroth, went to Ishbosheth's home around noon as he was taking a nap. The doorkeeper, who'd been sifting wheat, became drowsy and fell asleep. So Rechab and Baana slipped past the doorkeeper, went into Ishbosheth's bedroom, and stabbed him in the stomach. Then they escaped. But before leaving, they cut off his head as he lay there on the bed. Taking his head with them, they fled across the Jordan Valley through the night. They arrived at Hebron and presented Ishbosheth's head to David. "Look," they exclaimed, "here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of your enemy Saul, who tried to kill you. Today the Lord has given you revenge on Saul and his entire family." But David said to Rechab and Baana, "As surely as the Lord lives, the one who saves me from my enemies, I will tell you the truth. Once before, someone told me, 'Saul is dead,' thinking he was bringing me good news. But I seized him and killed him at Ziklag. That's the reward I gave him for his news. Now what reward should I give the wicked men who have killed an innocent man in his own house and on his own bed? Should I not also demand your very lives?" So David ordered his young men to kill them, and they did. They cut off their hands and feet and hung their bodies beside the pool in Hebron. Then they took Ishbosheth's head and buried it in Abner's tomb in Hebron. Then all the tribes of Israel went to David at Hebron and told him, "We're all members of your family. For a long time, even while Saul was our king, you were the one who really led Israel. And the Lord has told you, 'You will be a shepherd of my people Israel. You will be their leader.'" So, there at Hebron, David made a covenant with the leaders of Israel before the Lord. And they anointed him king of Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in all. He had reigned over Judah from Hebron for 7 years and 6 months, and from Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. David then led his troops to Jerusalem to fight against the Jebusites. "You'll never get in here," the Jebusites taunted. "Even the blind and lame could keep you out," for the Jebusites thought they were safe. But David captured the fortress of Zion, now called the City of David. When the insulting message from the defenders of the city reached David, he told his own troops, "Go up through the water tunnel into the city and destroy those lame and blind Jebusites. How I hate them." That's the origin of the saying, "The blind and the lame may not enter the house." So David made the fortress his home, and he called it the City of David. He built additional fortifications around the city, starting at the Melo and working inward. And David became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Then King Hiram of Tyre sent messengers to David, along with carpenters and stonemasons, to build him a palace. Hiram also sent many cedar logs for lumber, and David realized that the Lord had made him king over Israel and made his kingdom great for the sake of his people Israel. After moving from Hebron to Jerusalem, David married more wives and concubines, and he had many sons and daughters. These are the names of David's sons who were born in Jerusalem: Shemaiah, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king of Israel, they mobilized all their forces to capture him. But David was told they were coming and went into the stronghold. The Philistines arrived and spread out across the valley of Rephaim. So David asked the Lord, "Should I go out to fight the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord replied, "Yes, go ahead. I will certainly give you the victory." So David went to Baal Perazim and defeated the Philistines there. "The Lord has done it," David exclaimed. "He burst through my enemies like a raging flood." So David named that place Baal Perazim, which means "the Lord who bursts through." The Philistines had abandoned their idols there, so David and his troops confiscated them. But after a while, the Philistines returned and again spread out across the valley of Rephaim. And once again David asked the Lord what to do. "Do not attack them straight on," the Lord replied. "Instead, circle around behind them and attack them near the balsam trees. When you hear a sound like marching feet in the tops of the balsam trees, attack. That will be the signal that the Lord is moving ahead of you to strike down the Philistines." So David did what the Lord commanded, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. Then David mobilized 30,000 special troops. He led them to Baalah of Judah to bring home the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the hillside home of Abinadab. Uzzah and Ahio, Abinadab's sons, were guiding the cart with the Ark of God on it, with Ahio walking in front. David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all their might, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments: lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah put out his hand to steady the ark of God. Then the Lord's anger blazed out against Uzzah for doing this, and God struck him dead beside the ark of God. David was angry because the Lord's anger had blazed out against Uzzah. He named that place Perez Uzzah, which means outbreak against Uzzah. It is still called that today. David was now afraid of the Lord and asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of the Lord back into my care?" So David decided not to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David. He took it instead to the home of Obed-Edom of Gath. The ark of the Lord remained there with the family of Obed-Edom for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Then King David was told, "The Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's home and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went there and brought the ark to the city of David with a great celebration. After the men who were carrying it had gone 6 steps, they stopped and waited so David could sacrifice an ox and a fattened calf. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly tunic. So David and all Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with much shouting and blowing of trumpets. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. The ark of the Lord was placed inside the special tent that David had prepared for it, and David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. When he had finished, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a gift of food to every man and woman in Israel, a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. Then everyone went home. When David returned home to bless his family, Michal came out to meet him and said in disgust, "How glorious the king of Israel looked today! He exposed himself to the servant girls, like any indecent person might do." David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord, who chose me above your father and his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I'm willing to act like a fool in order to show my joy in the Lord. Yes, and I'm willing to look even more foolish than this. But I will be held in honor by the girls of whom you have spoken." So Michal, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her life. May 24th. And now as we read from the New Testament, or get ready to read from the New Testament, we'll be reading in John chapter 13, verse 31, through chapter 14, verse 14. We'll learn what Judas knew. Jesus did not reveal Judas's secret. In fact, he treated him just like the others, and they detected nothing amiss. What love that Jesus should not only protect the man who betrayed him, but even wash his feet. Jesus with the towel is the perfect example of humility. Judas with the bread is a perfect example of hypocrisy and treachery. And we'll learn what the world must know. The distinguishing mark of true disciples is their love for one another. And it's the kind of love that the world can see. He commands us to love, and he gives us the power to obey. And then we'll move on into chapter 14 of the book of John. No wonder the disciples were troubled. Jesus was going to leave them. One of them would betray him, and Peter would deny him. Jesus encouraged them by telling them about himself and the Father. Always Jesus, takes us to the Father. We have a home in heaven when life is over here on earth, and we shall meet Jesus and the Father. James M. Gray wrote, "Who could mind the journey when the road leads home?" That's blessed assurance. Jesus reveals the Father in what he said and did during his earthly ministry. Jesus revealed the Father. He said, "I and my Father are one." How can we not love the Father when he's like Jesus? Well, let's begin today our reading in the New Testament. May 24th, John chapter 13, verse 31, through chapter 14, verse 14. As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, "The time has come for me, the Son of Man, to enter into my glory, and God will receive glory because of all that happens to me. And God will bring me into my glory very soon. Dear children, how brief are these moments before I must go away and leave you. Then, though you search for me, you cannot come to me, just as I told the Jewish leaders. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Simon Peter said, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "You can't go with me now, but you will follow me later." "But why can't I come now, Lord?" he asked. "I am ready to die for you." Jesus answered, "Die for me? No. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me." Don't be troubled. You trust God. Now trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's home, and I am going to prepare a place for you. If this were not so, I would tell you plainly. When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know where I am going and how to get there." "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We haven't any idea where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had known who I am, then you would have known who my Father is. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus replied, "Philip, don't you even yet know who I am? Even after all the time I have been with you? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking to see him? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say are not my own, but my Father, who lives in me, does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of what you have seen me do. The truth is, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in my name, and I will do it." Today, we're reading in Psalm 119. Verses 17 through 32. Knowing and obeying God's word will bring blessings to your life, some of which are given in these sections. But if God is to bless you, you must sincerely seek the Lord and not just study the Bible. It's not facts in the head, but truth in the heart that makes you grow in the Lord. Psalm 119. Verses 17 through 32. Be good to your servant, that I may live and obey your word. Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your law. I am but a foreigner here on earth. I need the guidance of your commands. Don't hide them from me. I am overwhelmed continually with a desire for your laws. You rebuke those cursed proud ones who wander from your commands. Don't let them scorn and insult me, for I have obeyed your decrees. Even princes sit and speak against me, but I will meditate on your principles. Your decrees please me. They give me wise advice. I lie in the dust, completely discouraged. Revive me by your word. I told you my plans and you answered. Now teach me your principles. Help me understand the meaning of your commandments, and I will meditate on your wonderful miracles. I weep with grief. Encourage me by your word. Keep me from lying to myself. Give me the privilege of knowing your law. I have chosen to be faithful. I have determined to live by your laws. I cling to your decrees. Lord, don't let me be put to shame. If you will help me, I will run to follow your commands. Proverbs 15, verses 31 and 32. If you listen to constructive criticism, you will be at home among the wise. If you reject criticism, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding.